verses 21 through 26. If you don't have a Bible or you'd like to follow along in a like translation, you can find one underneath the chair in front of you. It would be page 3 of the New Testament. Now please stand in honor of God's word. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Please be seated. Before we look into Matthew 5, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your grace and by your mercy. As we sang a moment ago, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Lord, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we come to worship you through the study, through the preaching, the reception of your word, God, I pray that we would give due diligence to your truth. Lord, that we would come to understand that sin is deeper than we ever imagined. That we were born into this world defiled, separated from holy God. And your commandments teach us that. Not one of your holy laws have we kept. We have sinned against them in their entirety. But Lord, you have offered us grace, hope, life, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we grow in our understanding, our knowledge, the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning on this Lord's Day. Last Sunday, I was on the couch, not feeling too well, recovering from pneumonia. I appreciate your prayers on my behalf. It's good to be back in the pulpit and expounding upon God's holy word. We return this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, we're not going to look at all three of those chapters this morning, but in this section, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been, for several weeks now, we have been unpacking this gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, Jesus sets forth the gospel. What the gospel is, what the gospel is not. In chapter 5, we have looked at verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And it talks about mourning, and it talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, about being merciful, persecution, peacemakers. We are blessed when we have these Christ-like virtues. These are principles of his kingdom. If you belong to the kingdom of Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, these are characteristics of your life. These are attributes. These are virtues that we are growing in. These are things that we are maturing in. And the reward for kingdom living, as we have seen, we will see God. We will inherit the earth, and so forth and so on. And then we learned in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, that those of us who belong to the kingdom of Christ, that we are to advance the kingdom, the gospel, throughout the world as we live as salt and light, calling for others to join with us in his kingdom, calling others to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. And then as the book, we're going to talk about the law again just for a moment. But as this sermon develops, Jesus shows us what it means to be members of his kingdom, to belong to him, to follow him. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road. There's challenges. There's persecution. There's all sorts of things that we must face. In fact, at the end, chapter 7, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. It's the hard way, but it leads to everlasting life." The wide gate, that's the easy. The wide gate says, hey, enter heaven this way. It's easy. But Jesus said that road, that gate leads to destruction. It leads to hell. It leads to fire. So we see Jesus, he's unpacking the gospel in this section. In our last study of the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at chapter 5, verses 13 and 16 through 16. Excuse me, 17 through 20. And Jesus talked about his relationship with the law and the prophets. Somewhere along the line, he had been accused of being lawless, of not affirming the truths of the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." The law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the remaining of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, Jesus affirms the authority of the Word of God, the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament scriptures. He affirms its authority. And he obeys them. He fulfills everything in the law. Now, it is certainly true. There are certain aspects of the Old Covenant law that are not applicable to the church in the same way as they were applicable to the Old Testament Christian. For example, we don't offer sacrifices this morning. It doesn't mean that that no longer is the Word of God. It just means we don't offer those because Christ is the once and all sacrifice for sin. And so he wants you to understand, he wants us to understand that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, what we would refer to as the Old Testament, it is part of the canon of Scripture. In fact, I was thinking this morning, remember when Jesus was talking about putting new wine, don't put new wine in old wineskins. You put new wine in old wineskins, when it begins to ferment, when it begins to expand, it will burst. But rather you put new wine in new wineskins in order to preserve what? Both. And he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures of the New Covenant. So, in the verses that follow, especially the remainder of chapter 5, Jesus is going to expound, he's going to give his exposition, if you would, of the law and the prophets. In fact, I've entitled today our lesson, "The Law in Anger." Someone asked me, said, "Pastor Dave, what are you going to be preaching on this Sunday?" And I responded something like this: one angry person telling another angry person to put down their weapons. Or one murderer telling other murderers to put down their weapons. Because we're going to see here, we're going to see in this text, and the purpose of this sermon is that we would have more clarity that when it comes to the law of God, God's holy God law, and how we violate that law. In other words, it's not just the law, thou shalt not murder, that Jesus is concerned about. But it's everything leading up to the act of murder. And he'll talk about anger. Anger of heart, we will see this morning, is murder in seed form. That's why I said I'm one murderer preaching to other murderers to lay down your weapons. The scribes and the Pharisees wrongly assumed that as long as they were keeping the external law, the moral law of God, by not actually taking someone's life physically, that they were good. Remember earlier, Jesus said our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they added all kinds of rabbinical laws to the canon. But what people fail to miss is the things that they added could be kept by man. Jesus wants you to understand that if you have a proper understanding of the law of God, you can't keep any of them. And the law condemns. in order to drive us to the need of our Savior. So this morning, I want to just follow a simple three-point outline. Number one, Jesus corrects the scribes and Pharisees' short-sighted understanding of the law. Point number two, if you have violated the sixth commandment, seek to be reconciled before you seek to worship God. That's be reconciled with others. And then third, the failure to seek reconciliation has dire and severe consequences. So let's look at our first point. Jesus corrects the scribes and Pharisees' short-sightedness when it comes to the law of God. Verses 21 and 22. Listen as I read. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." And we'll stop there. What our Lord is doing here, he's not seeking to elevate the law. He's not seeking to give new law. But rather, he is seeking to correct their faulty understanding of the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say, five times in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through the end of this chapter, we see this expression. You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you. He is not contradicting what they heard. For example, the Bible, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. That certainly was true. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, what he's doing, he's not saying you got it all wrong, that command doesn't exist, but your application, your interpretation, how you practice the sixth commandment, you got it all wrong. They had a short-sighted understanding of God's holy law. Now, you've heard it said, of those of old, you shall not murder. And those who murder shall be liable of judgment. The idea is, under the old covenant law, if you committed murder, there's judgment, right? Capital punishment under the Old Testament. Now, is this true? Does the Old Testament law prohibit murder? Yes. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Does the law and prophets teach that those who commit murder are liable to judgment? Yes. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. The reason why murder, and hence anger, is such a serious offense to God is because man, even in our fallen state, we are still the image bearers of God. Listen again, for God made man in his own image. He's talking, if we shed blood, then we, by man, our blood will be shed because we're image bearers of God. In the English Standard Version Study Bible, we have this note. To murder another human being is to murder what is most like God. Now be careful. I'm not suggesting that we are God. We are not deity. But we are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. There is something of the image of God that is born upon us and that we bear to the world, even in our fallen state. So to murder another human being is to murder what is most like God and is thus implicitly an attack on God himself. It's not just an attack on our fellow man, but murder is an attack against God. Similarly, when we're angry against others, it's not primarily attack against your brother or your sister. It is an attack against God, and we'll build on that a little bit more as we go. When we lash out in anger towards others, it is implicitly an attack on God himself. If the scribes and the Pharisees were correct that the teaching passed down to them prohibited murder and imposed the death penalty, why did Jesus think it was necessary to correct their understanding of the law? Because as I have already alluded to, the law of God, rightly understood, encompassed not only the external act of murder, you shall not murder, but it encompassed the seed of murder, which begins in the heart. They thought, hey, look at the commands of God. If I don't steal, take something yours. I've kept the commandment, thou shalt not steal. You know, there's a lot of forms of stealing. I remember one time, I got to be careful when I go on these rabbit trails. Sometimes they don't pan out the way I had intended. I remember one time there was a guy that was habitually late to everything. Now, being on time is one of my pet peeves. Being on time means be there before something's supposed to start and be ready. Some people think being on where's my wife? She's here. I got to be careful. My wife thinks being on time means being in a parking lot at that time. Well, this guy, I would sit 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes waiting for this guy to show up. And finally, he pulled in the parking lot and said, you know what? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And he looked at me. I said, you're a thief. I wasn't that angry when I said it. I'm doing a few for emphasis. I said, you're a thief. What are you talking about? He goes, you just stole 20 minutes of my time. Another antidote. I was at a Gateway Christian school to pick up my kids from school. And I would pull in, and the parking was tough back in the day when my sons were going. And I pull in, and there's this great big old monster van. Not a minivan. This is a big van. And it would park in a way that it took up four spots. And I'm like, man, this went on for weeks. Now, I'm not saying I was in the spirit. I finally took a note card, and I put, thou shalt not steal. And I put, the way you park, you steal three parking places for other people. And I put it in the windshield wiper blades. That car took its own private spot the rest of the year. But you see what I'm getting at. The scribes, the Pharisees thought, I'm not killing anybody, so I'm good as it comes to the sixth commandment of God. I'm not taking anything from you, so I'm good. When the law is rightly understood, we find out we violate every single one of them. There's not one of the Ten Commandments that you have not broken in some form or some fashion. Oh, I've never committed adultery. Well, don't come next week. Because Jesus said if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You see what Jesus is getting at the heart. He's getting at the motive. The murder, the adultery, that's just the end of it. There's a lot of sin that happens. And so the law, you know, he's not saying, oh, this is something new. He's not raising the standard. No, he's just interpreting what has always been the standard. Sin begins in the heart. Mark this passage down. You're going to see it several times in the upcoming weeks. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Nope, that's not the one. You'll see that one today. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. Listen closely to the words of our Lord. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, the purpose of the law is to get to the heart. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing because as the law, when used rightfully, condemns us, it shows us our need for the Savior. We're not near as good as we think we are. John MacArthur writes, he goes, if murder originates in the heart and not in the hands, it starts with evil thoughts, regardless of whether or not those thoughts are brought to consummation in action. 1 John 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I know some of you say, well, I don't hate anybody. Do you love everybody? Here's your options. You love your brother or you hate your brother. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. And eternal life is not in you. But to love all who belong to Christ. So when the law of God is rightly understood, he reveals the exceeding sinfulness of sin. When God gave his holy law to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was meant to show man the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That man would be driven to a cross. That through the blood of Christ, they will see the holiness of God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Uh-oh. This is going to be tough. I'm glad we're not videoing our services. Yeah. Dave Larkin. The Lord's he's sovereign over all things. Well, I've got this one written out. There's one. My wife would send me up a pair by one of my sons or a pair of glasses for me. I'd appreciate it. I do have verse 7 that I can read in bigger print. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? What was Paul's response? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. Thank you. The law reveals sin. Now verses 10 through 14 of Romans 7, I need my glasses for. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin that brought death, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. The law reveals us our sinfulness, that we see our sin, that it's beyond measure. Why is anger such a serious offense to God? Because it's incipient murder. That word incipient means just in the beginning, in the early stages. It's the beginning formulation of murder. When you lose your temper, it's murder. That's how God views it. I'm not going to ask for any confessions this morning. Can you confess before we go partake in the Lord's table? But I'm sure there's some parent here today that was yelling and screaming at your kids to get ready for church. Not because you're love and concern for them, because you just don't want to be late or whatever. And you, murderer. My kids are grown, so I'm beyond that. Past murderer. What about this? And this, I wish I could, like the song goes, turn back time. But have you ever, parents, have you ever disciplined your kids, corporal punished physically or verbally, in anger? That's sin. That's evil. Because that child is an image bearer of God. Would you speak to God in that fashion? Husbands, wives, when you speak harshly or unkindly to your spouse, it's incipient murder. And I know you always hear people joking, and it's not really a joke, it's true, about the couples that are fighting and yelling all the way to church. And they get in the church and say, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And then they get back in the car and pick up where they left off. You're laughing because you're guilty. Of course, being a pastor and rarely going to church with my wife on Sunday as far in the same car, that doesn't apply to me. But in other situations, it certainly would. What about children? When you disrespect and yell and lash out at your parents, murder. Road rage. You get cut off. You're traveling 65 and 55, but you're going good and smooth. You don't worry about breaking that law. And all of a sudden someone cuts you off and slows you down. And it's like the Hulk. You see your skin change and turning green on it. And it's like, and your wife's looking at you and you become this beast. That's anger. That's murder in the heart. Listen, that person cutting you off didn't cause you to be angry. It revealed the anger that was hidden in the heart. I know you can come up with many other examples. Sometimes, you know, it's difficult being a pastor or a preacher or a teacher of God's word because you're teaching and you know, God, I'm as guilty as everyone else on this stuff. I've been studying for a little over 2 weeks now because I was sick for the 1 week. And so I had a little extra time to study for this message this week. And I found myself, I couldn't tell you in how many situations where my knee-jerk reaction, I was about to, I've got to be preaching on anger, so I got to be extra good this week. Because my wife or my children or my family would tell on me. Listen, we can come up with dozens of applications. And we laugh, and there's some humor about it, but it is serious stuff. This is how God views it. I wish it was like the scribes and Pharisees. Hey, I didn't kill anybody. I'm good to go. Commandment number 6, check. Got that box, check. I'm good. Never committed adultery. Check that box off. I'm good. Well, as I said, next week we'll find out, I don't know that I can check that box off. Don't know if you can check that box off either. So the purpose of the law is to reveal to us that our sin goes to the core of our being. And when we see how far from meeting God's holy standard we really are, and we realize that we are more sinful than we ever imagined. Again, I alluded to that song a moment ago. That one line keeps coming back and back again. Our sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. It cleanses a murderer's hands, or his thoughts, his heart. Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, now some translations say without cause, and I'm not going to develop this here. I don't think that's the best translation. I think you'll find it in the King James Version, though it is a truth of Scripture. There is what the Bible calls a righteous anger. We're not talking about that today. We're not putting that in this section. A righteous anger is the type we should be angry when we see millions of babies aborted every year. There should be a holy, righteous anger, a burning indignation in our heart when we see precious life taken. We should burn in our heart when we see God's name blasphemed. There is a holy anger. Paul says, be angry and sin not. But that's not the anger we're talking about. In fact, King David said, oh, do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hatred. There is a hatred which is holy. Generally not the type of hatred we display. But I say to everyone who is angry, and we're looking in the sinful context, with his brother, is liable for judgment. According to God's law, anger is worthy of the death penalty. But worse yet, it's worthy of eternal damnation. We love Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we don't meditate upon the first half quite enough. The wages of sin is death. He's not talking about dying when you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about eternal condemnation in hell forever, where the wrath of God will be poured out upon you. Those words should cause you to tremble. The wages of sin is death. We shouldn't read it. Well, gosh, we're all in the same boat. I feel a lot better. No. These words ought to terrify you. We ought to tremble. When we think of death, hell, eternal condemnation, it's reserved for those who die in their sins. That's why anger is no trivial matter. Those who are angry people, the wages of sin is death. But, and I love that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It matters not how much you or I have sinned. What matters, have you come to a place where you realize that you are separated from God, that your sin condemns you justly so, and that you deserve God's wrath? If God were not to have mercy upon you, if God were not to have mercy upon me, we will not be able to stand before God and say, you know, God, that's not fair. No, we get what we deserve. The gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I would encourage you this morning, maybe you're visiting here at Green Run and you've never truly trusted in Christ. You've never truly repented of your sins. You are a sinner. Your sin condemns you. But Jesus says, whoever will believe in me will have everlasting life. Well, let's move on. Verse 22. Whoever insults... we got the anger. And these things that follow are just different branches of what it means to be angry with others. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. The insults here and fool here, sometimes some people, it's kind of hard to actually come up with. Some translations say raca, R-A-C-A. It's hard to come up with an exact translation. But most think, and if you take it all collectively, that's regarding malicious words, slander, words intended to do harm, words that assault one's person and character and identity. It's using our words to destroy those who are made in the image of God. I remember as a little kid, this never did make sense. A couple of sayings you hear that you might say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. I don't get that. Somebody after explaining, if you have it, why can't you eat it too? Here's another one. I want congregational participation. I want you to fill in the last part. When I get to the word but, I want you to finish. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Liar. False. A broken bone will heal much faster than a wounded soul. I broke my wrist when I was in high school. I don't even think about it much anymore. I just thought of it just then. But there are things that people have leveled accusations against me that were untrue or slander me, and they still hurt. There's power. The power of destruction lies in our tongue. And that's why our Lord says, whoever insults his brother, they're liable to the council. They're liable to judgment. They're liable to hellfire. Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think before you open your mouth. How many times have you said something to a loved one, someone you love, and no sooner do those words leave your lips and you're like, and they're gone. Don't say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, yeah, you did, but it wasn't been said. You didn't mean to say it. A little bit of difference. Let's look at the tongue's power, the potential power to destroy. Turn with me, if you would, to the Epistle of James. I'd like to read verses 3 through 7. James chapter 3, I want to read verses 7 through 9. In fact, I got a little bit extra time. I'm going to go ahead and go to verse 1. And many of you should become teachers. Not many of you shall become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Now, James is not discouraging teaching. He's just saying, if you're going to teach the Word of God, there's a great accountability because you are molding the hearts, minds, and lives of the people of God. So there, we who teach God's Word will be judged with a great strictness for how we handle the Word of truth. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Because if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. Just have one little match. You have a great forest fire. He's likening the tongue to this. The tongue is set among our members, staining, defiling the whole body. And it's set on fire, and it sets on fire the entire course of life. And it's set on the fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9, listen, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people whom, notice again this theme, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We sing praises to God at one moment, and the next moment we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. And again, James is saying the same thing as Jesus is saying. God views our words, our actions towards others as actions towards himself. So before moving on to our second point, who here this morning is not found guilty of violating the sixth command, thou shalt not murder? The next time you lash out towards someone or throw an insult from an evil and wicked heart, remind yourself that that anger, that display, that action is a serious offense to holy God. Because God made him or her in his image. Point number two. If you have violated the sixth commandment, seek to be reconciled before you seek to worship God. Verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and it sounds like this kind of, wow, this is a weird transition here. He's going from murder to bringing our offerings at the altar. The altar was a place of worship, right? But they would have understood that the altar was the place you would bring sacrifice. Some sacrifices were for sin. Other offerings were free will gifts to God in honor of him and praise. Probably intimated here is you're bringing a sacrifice to the altar for sin that you have committed to seek forgiveness. But in reality, there is someone that you have offended. There's someone that you have and in the context, that's the seek reconciliation is that you have done someone wrong. And if that comes to light, be reconciled. Don't come to the altar where reconciliation between God and where you and God takes place, because he will not accept that worship if you're unwilling to be reconciled to someone you have wronged. It's better not to worship and blaspheme the holy name of God than to wrong a brother in Christ and not seek reconciliation. And I've seen it over 30 some years of ministry. There are people that go to the same church, can't stand one another. It's the height of hypocrisy. It's not to understand the gospel. Because the gospel not only puts you in a right relationship with God, it puts you in a right relationship with one another. We're going to share in the Lord's table in a moment. Maybe someone here needs to whisper to someone else, you know, I'm sorry. before you make mockery of this blessed ordinance. Speaking to my own heart, these things aren't easy to say because I feel every bit the hypocrite saying them. But reconciliation between God and man implies it to be reconciliation between man and man. Attempt to make things right. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. And the idea is it's legitimate. It's legitimate. In fact, it's so legitimate that court proceedings have already been initiated. There's a court date set. They're taking you to court over it. Now, I'm not saying, I have to say this because it's in the text. The idea is you need to go find that brother, be reconciled so the matter would be settled out of court before it's too late and you're found guilty. And having been found guilty, you're put in prison where you have no chance of reconciliation or repayment. And there's spiritual application in all this as well. Make things right with one another. Then you will have a heart that's right to worship God. Do you remember Saul? When Samuel told him, you know, kill all the animals, don't take any of them. And then Saul said, you know what, let's take these as an offering for God. And Samuel came, what is this bleeding of sheep that I hear? Oh, what was Samuel's response to Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. Our external forms of worship are meaningless if our heart is not living in obedience to God. Point number three. The failure to seek reconciliation has dire consequences. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 real quickly. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Once you're in prison, it's too late. Later in Matthew's gospel, I think he expounds upon this narrative. And he talks about the person, the debtor who owed so much, if he lived 10, 15, 20, 30 lifetimes, he could not pay off the debt that he owed. And yet the master forgave. And then he had someone, the one that was forgiven. There's someone that had a small debt. It was large, but it was manageable. It could have been paid off in less than a year's time. And the guy would have none of it. And threw that guy into the prison. And the master came back to the one that was forgiven much. Says, nor I don't forgive you, cast him into hell. An unwillingness to show mercy, an unwillingness to forgive, an unwillingness to seek reconciliation might mean you don't belong to Christ. It may be years before, you may have hardness of heart to someone. It might take years. You can be a true Christian and have that hardness abide for a long time. I'm not saying if you don't seek reconciliation this morning, you're not a Christian. I'm saying if you die not having sought reconciliation or being right with others, it might mean you aren't a Christian. I hope you understand the difference. So in closing, love, not hate, love, not anger, love, not insult, is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Anger, hatred, insults, vile speech, they violate the sixth commandment because God commands you to love those who are made in the image of God. So we look at the Ten Commandments as negatives. Really, they're commands to love. In Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40, you don't need to turn to that. You can write it down, look at it later. But Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? What is the greatest command? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That phrase, like unto it, means equivalent to. Love God, love one another. On those two commands hang all the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament. Hang on those two commands. Love God, love others. Now, I wanted you to notice something interesting. If you turn to the book of Galatians, Paul leaves out something significant here. Now, remember, love God with all heart, mind, body, soul. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what Paul says. If you fulfill the whole law of law. Let me just read it. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says nothing about loving God. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, one command, one declaration. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is love for God absent? Because listen, dear church, where the rubber meets the road, your love for God is determined by your love for one another. And to the degree you love one another, you love God. And to the degree you don't love one another, you don't love God. Love God, love others. Matthew, Paul, love others. I like to translate it this way, love God by loving others. Our last verse for this morning. 1 John 4, verses 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. We don't see God. God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't see God, but I see you. And if I want to love God, I need to love you. And vice versa. 21. And this is the commandment we have from him. For whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we've seen this morning both the law and how it condemns. But the law also points us to Christ. And there is forgiveness. Sin goes deep. Sin runs deep. But there is true forgiveness in Christ. And so in closing, I would encourage you, if you know of someone that there's animosity, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, people that first take it before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to seek reconciliation. Now you may seek it and they may refuse it. Well, you've done your part. But seek. Because these things have no business within the body of Christ. It disrupts the unity of the church. It blasphemes the Lord's table. This table teaches us that we're one in Christ. There is one church, one body, one people. And when there's factions, it blasphemes the table that we're to partake in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your eternal truth. Lord, our Lord's not teaching us anything new that the Old Testament saints didn't have, but he's presenting it with a greater clarity that we may understand how truly sinful we are, or that we would cry out for the Savior. Lord, I pray if there would be anyone here this morning who has not truly come to faith in Christ, Lord, I pray your Spirit would work on their heart, show them the need for Christ, that they would repent, that they would believe the gospel and follow Jesus, that they would become the beneficiaries of everlasting life. Lord, for those here, including this pastor, who may harbor ill will, have hard feelings towards others within the body of Christ, Lord, may we free ourselves of those feelings. May we walk in love even towards those who take advantage of us, even towards those that use us, even towards those that speak evil against us. May we love them, because they were made in your image and your likeness. In Christ's name, amen. Before our ushers come forward to